The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 66, 10 through 14. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading comes from Galatians 6, 1 through 10, 14 through 18. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, then he is nothing. He deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will come from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel appointed for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost is the Gospel according to St. Luke. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is the gospel of our Lord. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the epistle lesson from Galatians 6 is the text for the sermon this morning, especially these verses. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. All of you know that bees make honey. But have you ever learned how much work is involved in that? I read somewhere that bees must visit 56,000 clover heads to get enough sugar for 1 pound of honey. And that's not all. On each clover head, there are 60 separate little tubes that the bees have to probe. Now, if my math is correct, that means the bees must perform that little extraction operation 3,360,000 times to get enough sweetness for a single pound of honey. And yet the bees manage it because they persist in their work. And that's the subject of the sermon this morning, persistence. Surely as the bees exhibit persistence, the Holy Scriptures teach us to be persistent too. St. Paul says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. God gives the bees the work of making honey. To us, he gives a different work, a higher work. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. And the picture words that Paul uses here are sowing and reaping. Sowing is another word for planting, what the farmers do every spring. They patiently prepare the ground, plant their corn or soybeans or other crops, and then wait. Farmers, of course, aren't planting crops just to pass the time, to have a little fun. They do it with an eye on the harvest. They do it so that we can eat. It's life itself. Sowing seeds is hopeful work, and it carries the expectation of some results. Perhaps that's why this word is so often used in the Bible, to describe the work that God gives the church. Remember how Jesus talked? He said, a sower went out to sow his seed. Well, that's what we're doing. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. That's what we're concerned about. He isn't giving advice to farmers. He's talking about the preaching of the gospel, the forgiving, the helping, the doing of the Christian life. Paul talked that way too. Of the mission work in Corinth, he wrote, Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Sowing and reaping. That's the work of the church in a nutshell. Spread the gospel. Bring people to know the Lord. Love and serve them with all our hearts. I say that's hopeful work. It expects eternal results. It's the highest good that we can do for each other. Sadly, not everybody wants to do that work. Yes, I would say everybody is busy enough. People are frantically busy. But, says Paul, many of those who are sowing are not sowing to the Spirit. They're sowing to their own sinful flesh. They labor, they invest, they build, but it's all for themselves, all devoted to things that finally pass away. Paul's advice, therefore, is not merely keep busy, but that we are to busy ourselves with the things of the Spirit. That's the work that God gives every one of us. But the real focus in this sermon is not the work itself. The real focus is that we need to persist in it. That's the problem, isn't it? Persisting. Most all of us know by now what God wants us to do. The problem is doing it. Day after day, month after month, year after year, for the whole of lifetime. It's a problem because, well, frankly, we get tired of doing it. It's no problem for newlyweds to help each other do the dishes. The first few times, it might even be fun. But by the 15th time, the fun is worn off. And by the 50th time, it's downright drudgery. You do the dishes. The same holds true for those who are caring for someone in a nursing home, for example, or for a teacher helping students in the classroom, or for the officer newly elected to a job at church. Maybe it's fun at first, but after a while, oh, do I have to keep doing this? Paul puts his finger squarely on the problem. He says, we grow weary in well-doing. We lose heart. We get tired of doing the right thing, especially if we see no results from what happens. We're doing good things, so where's the harvest? What's the good? Think of an employee at a factory or an office. The employee wants to work hard, be honest, and give his best. But what if he gets not a word of thanks or praise or encouragement from his boss? It's pretty hard to keep doing it. I can tell you that as a pastor, it's hard to invest hours of time with certain families, make visits and phone calls, write letters, extend invitations, if one sees no response, no sign of spiritual life in people. And isn't it hard for you to keep praying for another person year after year when nothing seems to happen? If we're going to do the right thing and then we see no harvest, it's natural to want to quit. Oh, what's the use trying? I give up. I read about a man who might well have thrown in the towel. His life seemed to be an unbroken string of failures. Even though he was an honest man and a hard-working fellow, in 1831, he failed in business. In 1832, he ran for state legislature and was defeated. In 1833, he failed in business again. In 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. But still, he persisted. In 1843, he ran for Congress and lost. In 1848, he ran again and lost again. In 1855, he ran for the Senate and lost. 3 years later, he ran again and lost again. If you were him, would you have given up? Well, he didn't. In 1860, he ran for president, and he won. You see, Abraham Lincoln didn't lose heart. He didn't stop trying to do what was right what he thought God wanted him to do. So what about us? Are there some good things that we have stopped doing in the past few years simply because we got tired of doing them? Things like having daily devotions, or visiting people who needed visiting, or volunteering at the kids' schools, or inviting our neighbors to church. The Bible says, don't lose heart. And there are two very good reasons not to lose heart. Two good reasons that we persist. The first is God attaches a promise. He says, in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We shall. Well, you may see nothing now, but God promises that nothing you do in his name for his kingdom is wasted. Nothing. As surely as the farmer trusts that within those little seeds is the power to germinate and grow, we can be sure that God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. My word shall not return void, he says, but it shall accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. So God says, sow, and I'll make sure you reap. And we say, when? The answer in the text is, in due season. The Greek word means at the right time, at the opportune moment, with the idea that it's a moment that has been appointed and arranged by God. He knows when the fruit is to mature. He sets the harvest date. I can tell you that over 43 years of being active in the ministry, I saw that over and over. Take a situation. Here's a man who has been away from God for years. A particular man had a terrible drinking problem, persistent drinking problem. A previous pastor witnessed to that man. Neighbors and friends came over to help, to love. The church called on him now and then. His heart remained hard. The previous pastor moved away. Other ones may have died. Many of those kindly neighbors are gone now too. None of them ever saw any fruit. And then suddenly, unexplainably, mysteriously, the man's situation changed. And the seeds that had been so lovingly planted, seeds that lay dormant for years, finally sprouted. The man comes to faith. He comes back to church. His life changes. He treats people differently. People say, what's happened to him? God's faithful promise came true, and there was a harvest, and it was all in God's time. Those who sowed faithfully didn't live to see it, but there was a harvest, and that's God's promise at work. In the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Say that again. In the Lord, your labor is not in vain. That's the first reason to persist, because God makes a promise. But there's a second reason. We are to love others with a persistent love. Well, because that's the way God has loved us. That's the love, the persistent love God has given to us, every one of us. How often God has had reason to give up on us. How often we fell short of what he expected, what he intended. How often we returned to our old sins or got back into our bad habits in spite of all our resolutions to change. And yet God persisted. He persisted. He sent prophets in the Old Testament and more prophets. And in these latter days, says the Bible, he finally sent his son, his beloved son. With unforgettable words, that son came. With unmistakable love, he offered himself in our place. He shed his blood. He laid down his life to pay the price and buy us back. He didn't quit. By the blood of his son, God keeps on forgiving us day after day after day. We were faithless, but he has remained faithful year after year after year. We have experienced God's persistent love, a love that never fails. Shall we not share it? Shall we not be confident that he will provide a harvest day? In December of 1982, there appeared a little article in the Reader's Digest with a message that fits right in with what Paul says in Galatians 6. I quote, "People are unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish ulterior motives. Do good anyway. The biggest people with the biggest ideas can be shot down by the smallest people with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed overnight. Build anyway. Persist. That's what God calls us to do. Persist. That's what God has been doing with us. Persistence, a good word, a very necessary habit. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ our Lord. Amen." Let us proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.